I feel the need this morning of introducing myself. My name's Nick Bradshaw. I'm a member of this church, have been since the beginning, but I'm not often here. I was in leadership in this church, but stepped down, getting on towards 2 years ago now, actually about 2 years ago, because of demands of work. Well, first of all, because I had a sabbatical, that was great, but then the demands of work. And what was supposed to be the reason for that was that my colleague had gone on secondment, and I was on my own. It was supposed to be for a year. It's turned out to be just about two. Thank you, those who have been praying and walking through this with me, because those of you that have will know that it's a bigger story than just that, those dynamics. I work for the Baptist Association, of which you're a part. I'm a regional minister covering South Wales, covering 150 churches. Most of my role has been about process management. It's the way things are. And I was never trained for that, never called into that. I'm a minister of the gospel, and I want to encourage mission. And the reality is that my job will be changing come January, hopefully. I'll be able to be released much more into that which I believe I'm called to, doing mission, encouraging mission, training people in mission. It's all come about. Well, it's been wonderful the way that that's happened. But the short story is that in a week tomorrow, three new regional ministers start with me. So the rest of the year will be getting us all in gear, working as a team. I'll still be team manager, so there'll still be process management stuff. But, and they're with me in this, it's all this case of being released into the wonders of what God has for us. Now, obviously this isn't working. Being a Mac, usually you don't have to push buttons. You just take it out and put it back in again, and it should work. Let's see. Now, it's still not working? Oh, great. Not to worry. We'll turn that off. We'll put it in again. And while we're doing this, if you'd like to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 1 to 3. Anything yet? Yeah. Fantastic. Okay. No, that's... That's you, that's not me. But I'll read it anyway. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, some of you will be worried, and even as I was reading, you were alarmed. You're going to report me to the Baptist Union because I'm adding stuff to the text. And, of course, at the end in Revelation, it tells us that we're forbidden to do that, to take anything away or add anything. Now, just bear with me. I've only got one point to make this morning, but those of you that know me well will know that I'm going to take a long time to make it. And I'm going to go all over the place before I make it. But I believe it's an important point that we need to hear. It's part of what was being spoken about this morning in terms of, are we troubled? Are there things on our mind? Are there difficulties? Well, the answer is yes. We all know them. It's life. What do we do about it? There are all sorts of calls upon our lives. And this is just a metaphor, running the race. It's about life. But is it really marked out for us? I hope you've enjoyed. I just love the times that we've been having in terms of all the sport that's been on the telly with the Olympics and the Paralympics. There's been loads of cycling going on as well, isn't there, Jason? Tour of France, Vuelta, Tour of Britain. We've been, oh, it's just fantastic. But most of you have been watching the Olympics, yes? Yeah. Well, I get excited about sport. Oh, by the way, I'm just mindful of this. You've noticed that it's the tall people in this church that are anointed. You have noticed that, haven't you? You know. It's just the way it is in this church. Some aspire to it. And did you notice Craig, while he was doing the answer, he was doing this every now and again. He was trying to... Sorry, I'm going off the point. But anyway, just something that caught my attention earlier on. Sorry about the glare. That's all I'm trying to say. You just have to put up with that. The Olympics have been fantastic. It's been just a joy to watch people. I love competition. And of course there are all sorts of competitions. It isn't just about racing, it's about throwing things, aiming at things and all the rest of it. But this concept of running a race. Well, the trouble is that we've got to ask the question, what sort of race is it? Is it a track sprint? Because in a track sprint, the race is well and truly marked out for you. You've got tram lines. It's easy, isn't it? It's dead easy. What it is, you've got a start line, you've got a finish line, you've even got guides so that you know which direction to run, you've got to stay in between them and finish. What could be easier? Okay. But if the race is a little bit more difficult, something like a marathon, and we heard about the half marathon coming up, my wife's going to be running in that, you know, it's, well, you haven't got those tram lines to run, but there are still, hopefully, markers as to which way to go. The crowd will be marked there, and at places where there aren't crowds, hopefully there's marshals that will be guiding you which way to go. Really important, you know, if you get to, particularly if you're running a marathon, you get to mile 22, 23, and you go off in the wrong direction. That would not be, would not please you, would it? But there is, again, the race is marked out. But what sort of race is it that we're talking about? This life, this race of life that's marked out. What if it's a bit more serious? What if it's the Marathon des Sables? 155 miles, run over 6 days in the desert. Is that more the sort of race that we're talking about? Where actually it's not really marked out and you better have a compass with you, otherwise you're going to get yourself lost. What sort of race is it that we're talking about? Some people take this racing really seriously, of course. It is, and they train and train and train for less than 10 seconds. Or whatever the race is going to take. Some don't take it quite so seriously. There's this thing that's come up, this new language, this new oxymoron that's come into the language. Fun run. But, you know, apparently people just do these things for fun. Of course, is it just about running? I love triathlons. The mix that takes place in that in terms of swimming, cycling and running. In actual fact, there are all sorts of ways in which we can race. It isn't just about running. Of course, there are some people think of all sorts of ways in which we can race. But I want us to think about the difference between a track race where everything, you know, we got these tram lines, all we've got to do is stick to them, and something that I've done in the past, an adventure race. Because adventure race, it's great fun adventure racing. It involves cycling, mountain biking type cycling, running, or staggering in my case, but also kayaking usually. And what happens in this race is that you get to the start of the race, you know, and just before they start, about 10, 15 minutes before they start, they give you a map. And on the map are all these checkpoints that you've got to get to. And the checkpoints that are further away, they'll get you more points than the ones that are near. And so you've got to think, you know, which ones am I going to go after? Because you've also got a time period in which to complete each discipline. And if you're outside that time period, you get penalized hugely. Therefore, am I going to go for the big points? Will I get there and get back in time? And you have to work all this out. And then you get to the start line, and it'll be the kayakers starting this way, and the runners starting that way, and the mountain bikers starting that way. And you've got to do all three disciplines, but maybe not in right order. And they say, right, are you ready? And you say, yeah. And they say, by the way, these checkpoints are the dummy ones. There are certain checkpoints in each of the disciplines that aren't really there. So you've got in your mind which way you're going to go, and then they say, go! And you think, adventure race. And as you can see, adventure racing isn't just straightforward either. There are all sorts of things in the way as you navigate yourself across all sorts of terrain. I love it. Now, what sort of race are we talking about when we're talking about this race that's marked out for us? Is it just a race along 100 meters along a track? Or is it, I suspect, more like an adventure race where you don't know the route? You don't know the terrain. You don't necessarily know how it's all going to work out. The writer to the Hebrews was writing into a culture that was much more about community than ours is. Much more about depending on one another. Ours is an individualistic culture. It just is. It pervades everything. It's amazing when we think about it how individualistic the songs were that we sang this morning. I'm not knocking that because I believe in a personal gospel, a personal faith. We've got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you were to speak into another time and into other cultures in our day, it would be a little bit of a strange concept. To them, the concept is more about us. It's about community. It's about household. It's about being together. And we ourselves need to work hard at that concept because it isn't the most natural to us. For others, they would have to think more about what it means to have a personal faith. We've got to get that balance right. But certainly the writer to the Hebrews was speaking into a time, a culture that was much more about community than it was about individual. Because race conjures up for us the whole idea of competition and competing against you. An adventure race is much more about us doing it together, because usually you're talking about teams and you've got to help one another. The Christian life, the Christian race, the Christian faith is all about getting others involved. It's all about helping one another, encouraging one another, nurturing one another, spurring one another on, wanting the best for one another. One another. Good biblical exercise. Go through all the one another's in Scripture. It is about being together. How do we do that? How do we make sense of this life? Last week, Steve was talking to us about faithfulness to ourselves, faithfulness to one another, to others, faithfulness to God. This is how I want to stop myself there because I don't want to say, well, this is how you do it. Because I can't. Because I haven't got a clue. Because I don't know what the route is. I don't know what the terrain's going to be like for you. I don't know what obstacles you're going to find as you go along. But I want to tell you that this race is an adventure. One of the problems is most of us who have grown up in church, we've grown up with being told there are certain ways to do things. There are rights and there are wrongs. You can do it this way because it's the right way. Don't do it this way because it's the wrong way. And there's something very comforting about that, isn't there? It's good to know that this is right and this is wrong. If you know which is right and which is wrong, you know which way to go. Unless you're a little bit, I'm going to do the wrong one. But there's something safe about knowing what's right and wrong. And as I say, those of us who've been brought up in church, most about the Christian life, if you'd heard a sermon about Hebrews chapter 12, 1-3, you would have heard a sermon about being faithful. And faithfulness is great, as we heard last week, but it would be framed in terms of behavior. This is what you do, and this is what you don't do. This is what you must believe, because this is right doctrine, and this is what you want to steer away from, because it's wrong. Yeah? Some of you are recognizing that. But is that all there is to it? I want to invite you this morning into an adventure. The adventure is all about being involved in the purposes of God. Just say that frame again, just in case you missed it. It's about being involved in the purposes of God. The God who created the heavens and the earth invites us to work with him, to be involved in an adventure. Isn't that staggering? To be involved in the purposes of God. I feel like keep on saying it till it sinks in. He's calling you to be involved in his purposes. What he wants to accomplish here on earth, in the lives of people, in his creation. He wants to involve you in that. That's staggering. It is. You don't look very staggered to me, but it is. It's staggering. It's amazing that we can be called to be involved in what God is doing. That's what the call to mission is. As I've already said, the times that we're living in, they're very different from the times of the New Testament. Very different from the times when the writer to the Hebrews was writing. And his times are very different to the times that he would look back to, or she, we don't know who the writer to the Hebrews was. But the writer to the Hebrews is framing much in Israel's past. That's why it's called the letter to the Hebrews. It's to the Jews. It's to those people who had all were steeped in the history of religion, the religion of the Israelites. But that religion that they look back to, it was different times. It was different culture to the times that we're living in. And even in all those, that sweep of salvation history through the people of God, times changed. I mean, just look at this, for instance. You look at passages like Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, The Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and of your gates. It's speaking of times where it was written down. All the laws, everything that you had to do, everything that you could think of had a regulation about it. So you knew what it was you were supposed to do in each and every situation. If you had to take your ox to market, you knew the way that you were supposed to do that. Everything was written down. But contrast that with another time within the people of God, the Israelite history. After that, a whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Didn't know. Just totally alien to them. Which fits us best in terms of the culture that we live in? A time when people just don't know. No framework for it. No understanding. No relevance. People are still spiritual, but if they have spiritual questions, one of the last places they're going to look is the church. That's the culture we live in. But this culture that we live in, we're still called to run the race in this time, in our time. And whatever that race holds for us, whatever life circumstances are thrown at us, we've got to get on with it. Whatever it's going to look like, it's going to get messy. You know, I'm often asked about, you know, my theological framework. My theological framework comes from a bumper sticker in the 70s. Something happens. I better not say it because I get into trouble. But you remember it. Happens. That's life. I'm sorry, but it's true. What do you do about it? So proud of my son yesterday. Not the part that he locked himself out while we were in the middle of moving him into his new house. Not that part. But I was so pleased with the response. We still got a phrase in our house. We love to remind him. I'm glad he's not here. Did try and convince him, but he's gone. But he had to come home because he was locked out. He had to come home with me last night. He's gone back this morning, hopefully to sort himself out and get back into his flat. But we have a phrase in our house. This is the worst day of my life. Which often was the reaction. And sometimes that's the way it is. When happens... Oh, we just can't cope and we crumple. Yesterday, well, it was annoying, but hey, came home with me. We had a great evening. Paul and Ruth were there as well. We had a great evening together around the table eating. I'm so proud of my son. Now you say he's just growing up. It's maturity. Well, yeah, of course. That's exactly it. And part of understanding how we run the race, how we cope with life, how we roll with the punches, is maturity. And that's what we're called to, maturity, growing in Christ. Just a few things before I get to my point, because I haven't got there yet. Some other things from the passage. You notice that there's a cloud of witnesses cheering on. Oh, what to have encouragement. It's fantastic to have encouragement, to be cheered on. The marathon these days, the half marathon, I did remember, well, I staggered around it with my wife a few years ago. And Jackie loves the crowd. Loves the encouragement, loves the noise. For me, it's a case of, will you shut up? I'm just trying to run. That's all I can cope with, is putting one foot in front of the other and all this noise. But some people love to be cheered on. Let's be honest, it is great to be cheered on, to be encouraged. A great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. What's the writer talking about? Well, he's talking about all that have gone before. All of those saints of old, all those people that have run the race, that have completed the race, that have received the crown, have been told, well done. They're cheering us on. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. Isn't that great? You can think of all the greats that we ever read of that have achieved so much. William Wilberforce, or we can think of people like Mother Teresa, or we can think of all sorts of people. You can think of the people that have nurtured you, that have been significant in your own life. They may be in glory now, but they've been the ones that have encouraged you. They've cheered you on. Fantastic. There are people cheering us on, championing a whole cloud of witnesses. We need to be encouraged by the fact that they have run the race before us. It is possible. Many of them knew far worse, harder times than us, but they did it. And of course, there's the person whose story should always give us encouragement, that of Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. It's he that we look to. It's he that we question whenever we have questions. It's he that we're trying to emulate. It's he that we are trying to grow into. It's he that we are trying to mature into the likeness of. So that whatever life throws at us, we act like Jesus. We know that. We know the truth of it. But if we're framing it in terms of when, what do I do now? Do I do this or don't do that? So many Christians are talking about what's God got for me? What's my call? Well, there may be something specific. Great, you'll find that out. But there's plenty there in general. We just got to get on with it. We've got to get on with living our life, recognizing that the way we live our life has possibilities in terms of being involved in the mission of God, the purposes of God. So yes, we do keep our eyes on the cloud of witnesses. We do keep our eyes on Jesus. And we run with perseverance, whatever life throws at us. Oh, another aside, sorry. Throw off heavy weights. Some people think that this is the best way to run a race. I can't quite understand it myself. Although there is something twisted about me, because when I was an athlete, and I was once, I used to train down Merthyr Mawr in the sand dunes with a pack on my back and hiking boots. I know, it's strange. I've overcome all of that now. But throw off everything that hinders. It, literally, the phrase is to get rid of heavy weights. It's getting rid of all those things that encumber us, that make it difficult to run the race. And although I wasn't really knocking rights and wrongs, because there are rights and wrongs, and it talks about the sin that so easily entangles, and we do need to deal with things in our lives. We need to. Don't hear what I'm not saying. We need to deal with those things. But that's room 101. That's the basic. We've got to get past the basics very, very quickly to reach maturity, to understand what running the race is really all about. Because sin does so easily entangle. Most sermons on this passage will talk about obstacles that are in the way that we need to avoid, because that's wrong. But for the rest of the message, I want to focus... Oh dear, I'm already 18 minutes in. I want to focus on the sin of not realizing the situation that we're in. Of not doing anything about it. It's the most insidious sin of all. So please bear with me for the rest of whatever time I'm going to take to do this. And to do so, what I'm going to do, I'm going to switch metaphors. We've been looking at running the race. I want to switch metaphors just to help us grasp what I believe is such a vital, important truth for us this morning. So, switching metaphors from the world of sport and racing to the world of acting. Nigel Wright, who's a great biblical commentator, has, in lots of his books, he talks about the whole of history being about a drama, a play, production being acted out. And what he says is that there are five acts. The first four acts we know, we've read about. So creation, sin, the story of Israel, which I referred to, Jesus, the New Testament, church, unfinished. Now the reason I've got, you can see there's more there, there's church and reconciliation, because in some places he talks about the church and thereafter being the fifth act, and in other places he talks about the end times. But let's not get into that. The fact is that he talks about the fact that there is a drama and we know the script, because we can read about what's happened, salvation history. But the times that we are now living in, this is what he's getting at, they're not scripted, because we're living in them. How do we live out our lives in unscripted times? That's the question that he's asking. And he's put forward a model for conceiving biblical authority that trades on the notion of biblical improvisation. Now, this is my point. This is what I'm trying to get to now. Improvisation. Because what he's doing, he's comparing it to a Shakespearean play, where, and it was very popular in the time, you'd write a play up to a certain point, the actors would act it up to a certain point, but the final act wasn't there. And if you go to drama school these days, you still do a lot of this, improvisational theatre. So the idea is, you act up to a point, and then when that point is reached, well, let's see what happens. And it can be great fun. And the thing about improvisation, of course, is you can go in all sorts of directions. Now, the trouble is that can get you into deep water. And Tom Wright is absolutely key on this point. It doesn't mean that you can just make it up, because it has to be loyal to the rest of the drama. It has to fit. It's easy to go off in all sorts of directions, but does it fit with what's gone before? What does this look like for us? How do we join in then this story? The story that we ought to be familiar with. Well, there is this need for improvisation. There's lots of improvisation stuff done on TV in terms of comedy, you know, over the last few years, and some of it's great and funny, but it's what it is you go with it. So, I mean, you could start a play by saying, you know, here's the beginning of the play, or you come to this act, "Hi, honey, I'm home." That's the end of the script. How do I now respond to that question? Where do I go from here? Where have you been for the last fortnight? Where's the play going to take you there? What's the blood on your shirt? Where are you going to go from there? Now, it's all good fun stuff, but there's a serious side to this. What do we do with the play that's been given us, with the life that we are living in? You see, you can see this in the way that Tom Wright talks about it. You can see this in terms of the pages of the New Testament. Because there was all sorts of stuff that was written. You know, let's forget, they didn't have the New Testament. There was all sorts of written stuff written from them before, but how now do they deal with it? So in the New Testament church, you had all the stuff about Jews and Gentiles. You had all the stuff of what's clean and what's unclean. You had all that sort of stuff. Well, how do we deal with that? Well, they were entering into a chapter that wasn't written for them. They had to improvise. They had to think, they had to know the story, know what had gone before, know the sorts of things that were vital, and take that in such a way that the story continues to make sense. And what Tom Wright is arguing is that we're still doing that. Let me change the metaphor again just for a second. I was going to ask, where's my pianist? Quick, because I'm running out of time. I'm conscious of this. But I want to show you this because it's important. I'm just going to ask him to play something. So just playing something at the piano. Let's pick a few people out. Paul will do. Come on. Just quickly. Come on out. Right, so just start playing. Oh, can we have the keyboard on? Otherwise this isn't going to work at all. There we go. So just start playing. Okay. You were supposed to play. Some illustrations work. But the idea is that, you know, someone that could, this is nothing, no reflection at all. But when someone, you know someone that can just play and they just play along, and, you know, there's lots of people that never learnt to play the piano, they just do. And playing along, and they can, you know, just go wherever. And the idea is if someone else tries and joins in, and if you've got no idea of music at all, you're going to struggle, aren't you? You're going to struggle to join in. I wouldn't have a clue. Now, I expected better of you, to be honest, because we know that you do play the piano and you do understand, and I thought, but hey, there we go. But, you know, if you... the idea behind the illustration, if it had worked, is that when you have some sort of framework, when you understand, you can join in. And it makes some sort of sense. And this is what I'm talking about in terms of improvisation. If you know something about it, you know the structure, you can join in. But you still have to know. Unscripted times, indeed. You still have to know something about the framework of music. Probably, you know, and the reason you would know is because you've learned to play. Did either of you learn in terms of lessons, or did you just play? You had lessons? Lessons, yeah. Anyone here just played? Not really had lessons, but play? It's strange, because often that's the way people first begin. But, you know, we're just different. But the thing is that the more that you learn, the more that you know. I mean, it must have been such a joy, such a privilege to have those lessons. Did you enjoy those lessons? why are you sort of, you know, it must be great to have that opportunity to learn to play, to be able to go weekly to lessons and to practice every day. That must have been a real joy. That's something you love, being able to play the piano and be able to play every day, going up and down those scales, up and down, and all that. It must be fantastic. Now, what did I do then? Now, the reality is that there has to be some knowledge, there has to be some discipline, there has to be some framework. It takes hard work to know before you can go off and then play and improvise. It's great when you can. And of course, there are various disciplines in music, just highlighting two, that point this out. You know, the reality is that if you had been trained in a classical way, then there are notes that you're supposed to play and notes that you're not supposed to play. And you, depending on your teacher, if you played the wrong note, you probably had the lid slammed down on your fingers. There was a discipline. These are the notes. That's the wrong note. But if you'd learned to play the piano by being taught someone like a jazz musician, then it would have been very different. Because in jazz music, you just go all over the place. Well, so you think, but there is a framework. There is, honestly. I mean, I find this absolutely staggering reading about this. By the time you become an accomplished jazz musician, you have a level of improvisation where no note is the wrong note. Because you use a different note to make sense of the last note that you played. Isn't that a fantastic way of thinking of life? We're talking about the grace of God. We're singing about the grace of God earlier. The grace of God that weaves into our lives the good and the bad. His perfect purposes. The last note becomes the right note because of the next note that you play. That's the heart of improvisation. That's the heart of rolling with the blows. That's the heart of recognizing that we are involved in the purposes of God no matter what life throws at us. Yes, there are all sorts of things that need to be going on in order to get us there. That's growth, that's maturity, that's nurture, that's discipleship, that's the basic of what we're supposed to be doing, growing into the likeness of Christ. But are we going to get there? We have to learn how to improvise in order to improvise well. And here's, I'm getting now to the crux of the point. So improvisation is the point. We're narrowing it down all the time. What does that mean for us? What does it mean for us specifically? Because as I said in my opener, I'm going to have the opportunity to be doing more mission and encouraging people in mission and all the possibilities there are of living a life for God. What has this got to teach us about the way that we live our life? Back to improvisational theatre. And in improvisational theatre, if you go to drama school, they'll teach you about how you either accept a line or you block a line. You can either accept a line and go with the way that that story unfolds, or you can block it and go off in a completely different direction. So when you haven't got a script, of course, it's easy. You know, people say a line and you can decide where you're going to go next with that line. And you know, they've got something in mind, but you could go off in a completely different direction. And usually those are the best at improvisational theatre are best because they listen. They're listening to what's going on. They can feel the way that that story is going and can join in with it and add to it and take it somewhere where it could, you know, it hasn't been a bad possibility to go until you join in as well. Or there are others that are so focused on the story that they want that they'll just block whatever story that's in so they can follow their thread. And before you know it, you've got half a dozen actors all got their own idea of what the thread of this story is going to be. It's completely different to each other's and it's a mess. The key to improvisational theatre is understanding the way the story is developing and being able to go with it. Some quotes for you. I don't know where I've gone on this, but it doesn't matter anyway. But here's the key thing. In order to do this well, what they teach you is something called over-acceptance. What it basically means is you're focusing more in tune of what's just happened, the story, than where necessarily you want to go. You over-accept a line so that the story develops well properly, rather than going off in any direction you want to take it in. Remember what I was saying earlier about it's much more about community, about culture, than about me. This is why we have to think about this and struggle. It's a struggle to understand what the writer to the Hebrews was really talking about. This is why I'm taking so much time to make an obvious point. Because accepting something may disturb our plans. It might put us off course, but in order that the story goes in the right direction. It might inconvenience us. It might not be the way that we'd love things to happen, but it's part of the story. It's part of what God is doing. If we block, all we're doing is taking ourselves out of the action, taking ourselves out of the possibility, taking ourselves out of that joy of knowing what it is to be involved in the purposes of God. There's a lot of, well, in actual fact, there's too little training these days in terms of personal evangelism. When I was growing up in the church, we had, you know, just about every weekend there was something going on to train us how to witness. And most of it was about learning the five spiritual laws and knowing how to get them across in each and every situation. So you knew the story, you knew what you had to get across, and whoever was going to listen, they had to listen until you got every single point across. And that was training in personal evangelism. What a load of rubbish that was. Sorry. Now, don't get me wrong. It's good to know our faith. It's good to know what it is, what the story is about. We have to know the story. The good news about Jesus Christ, the story of salvation history, what God is doing in his world. Fantastic. If you progressed beyond that training, you would have been trained how to tell your story. Because there's nothing like personal testimony, is there? You know, it's all very well hearing all these doctrines, great truths of the faith, but when it impacts upon an individual, when you can tell your story, what Jesus has done for you, that's powerful, isn't it? And I believe in personal testimony of us being able to relate what God does because he's done it in my life. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I'm living it. Fantastic. But you see, there's another stage to evangelism, personal evangelism, mission. And this is where we get to the real adventure. Because the real adventure is not about me. The real adventure is about us. It's about God's creation. The real adventure is getting involved in the purpose of God in his world, in a world where many people don't know him, haven't got a clue about the story. And when we're being invited in to join the adventure, to join the story, it's about that salvation story. That the good news is not just good news for me and for you, it's good news for everyone. And in order to do that, we need to learn how to get involved in their story. And many of us find that really difficult. Some of you are good. Some of us are bad. Understanding that God is involved in their lives. It's their story. What am I trying to get at? Well, say this week you're having coffee with a friend. And your friend isn't a Christian, isn't a believer. Or you just met them, whatever it is. But anyway, the context is you're sitting down for coffee. And they say to you, "Oh, I had a dream last night." "Really? What did you dream about?" "Oh, my dead sister visited me last night." Now, where do you go with that? What's your next line in that drama? I mean, you could say, and you'd be absolutely right, you could say, "I don't believe it was your dead sister. I'm really concerned about that because, you know, your sister's dead. I'm sorry, but it wasn't your dead sister. It might have been some sort of spirit playing with your mind, but it wasn't your dead sister." Now, what have you just done in that story? You might have told the truth, but you've blocked. You haven't entered into the story. How do we enter into people's stories? Because that's going to need a great deal of improvisation, because we may know what's right and wrong in any situation, but knowing the right and wrong can just block what God wants to do in that person's life. So, really? When did your sister die? Were you close to your sister? Was she special to you? What did she say last night? What did she say? You don't even believe she was there, and you're asking, what did she say? You're entering into their story. What's God up to in this person that he loves, that he's created as a spiritual being? What's their story? How do we enter into their story in such a way that we can run this race, we can live this life, we can be in this drama of what God is doing in his world every moment of every day? That's the adventure that we're invited into. That's the race. That's the drama. That's the story. That's what history is about. It's his story of what he is doing in his world, and he invites us into it. Let me go past all of these just to simply say, this is the race. This is what we're invited into. It's for living. It's for running. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, that you call us to yourself. I want to thank you, Lord, that you call us into an adventure. We want to thank you, Lord, that that adventure is new every day. It's new every moment of every day. And Lord, for some of us, that's scary. It's all right to be scared. It's all right to be nervous. It's all right to not quite know what to do. But the worst possible sin would be to be frozen into inactivity. To lose our lines completely and to just be done. What we say may not be the best thing to say. It might even be the wrong thing to say from time to time. But what we can say next or what someone else will say will make what we said what should have been said. That's the grace of God. We're called to enter into this story with confidence that he is with us. There's a great cloud of witnesses encouraging us. Jesus himself is encouraging us and cheering us on. Whatever life throws at us, we are his, and we're to be used by him. Take us, Lord. Take us, Lord, and use us for your glory. Amen.